Genesis chapter 42. Alright, we cut it right in half last week, which I kind of wasn't expecting, but we did. So now we're on to verse 19. Now, I know we've probably studied this text a billion times, especially if you're in Sunday school. This seems to be the Sunday school format lesson that every church goes through. But hopefully, it'll be different and more in depth, alright? So bear with me here. Sorry there's no notes. It's been a busy week. No notes. But you just have to listen good and bear with me here. Okay. Now, let's see. On the third day, verse 19 of chapter 42, or 18, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." Now, good morning. I have makeup on in case you're wondering. okay. What is Joseph... Who was here last week? Who's here? Okay. What is Joseph telling them to do? Do you remember? Go back and get who? The youngest brother. Good. So he says, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." Elohim, their God. So that should be a hint that, you know, he's the brother. "Oh, brother, where art thou?" That's, you know, "Oh, brother, where art thou?" It's, he's their brother. He just hasn't known it yet. All right. "If you're honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go back and take grain for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." And this they proceeded to do. Now, verse 21. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life." So they can't get that out of their mind. They can't get that picture, that image of Joseph being thrown in the pit, the well, and that terror and him, you know, begging, no, and, you know, being in the well. Okay. But we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. They still have that guilty conscience. Reuben replied. Now, this is a very important character. Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them because he was using an interpreter. I love that line. You know, it's so something that I find fun doing, you know. Like, them speaking in different language and not, you know, letting them know that I knew what they were saying. Anyway, he turned away from them and began to weep. Now, that's very important. Because we looked a couple weeks, I think it was Genesis 37, that Joseph is a prefigurement of Christ. Y'all remember that? And John 11:35, everyone knows it. Jesus wept. Now, small verse, but it means a lot. It means, guys, it's okay to cry. Girls, it's okay to cry. But actually, we should cry. We should be so spiritually in tune with Christ, with God, that we cry over lost souls. We cry over spiritual moments with God. Psalms says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." When we go to the evangelism conference, we're going to look at that verse a lot. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." What's that mean? When you pray and weep internally, it doesn't have to. When you are so hungry for a lost soul to come to Christ, then you will reap in joy. You will get the benefits of that planting. Does that make sense? And we'll see him do that three times. So Joseph, in the Bible, king, almost king, second in command, weeps when he sees his brothers. He's emotional. Now, but they turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon take them and bound before their eyes. Now, Joseph gave the orders to fill their bags with grain, and he put each man's silver back in his sack. So they paid him silver, and when they weren't looking, when he's filling the grain, he puts the silver back in their sack. Now, he did this to give them provisions for their journey. And after this was done for them, they loaded their grain on the donkeys, and they leave to go get Benjamin. Now, at the place where they had stopped for the night, one of them opened a sack to get the feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of the sack. This is funny. Because me and my dad, we were taking... Our lawnmower broke. And we stuck it on our trailer. And we were taking it to get to the guy in Hartsville, the lawnmower repair guy. Anyway, and we're taking... Yeah, okay, cool. And we're taking it back. And, okay, if you've ever been to my house, you know there's, a huge gravel driveway going up, okay? And when we got up there, all of a sudden we hear this car just going, blaring his horn at us. And we're like, okay, that's kind of weird. We're like, hey, we just wave, because it's Hartsville and everyone, waves each other on the steering wheel. It's kind of funny. Anyway, so we get up to the top of the hill, and then we look back, and our lawnmower's not there. And we're like, okay, this is strange. And then we realize it's in the gravel, halfway down the mountain, which is really good that it didn't fall out in the middle of the road, because, that would be very bad, especially because the car was behind us. Anyway, I can just picture them, opening their sacks, and, something they didn't expect to be there is there. And, of course, in our case, it was the lawnmower wasn't there. Anyway, I just thought it was funny. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. Now, their hearts sank. They knew that they knew they were in trouble. They knew when they saw the silver that something's not right. And they turned to each other trembling and said, what is that that God has done to us? Now, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him all that had happened to him, they said, the man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, we are honest men and we are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father. I found out doing the civics thing, the family tree, I'm on a mission already, but my great, great, great something, I don't remember what it was, I had 10 kids from one person. I was like, man, that's crazy. Anyway, okay. So we are the 12 brothers, sons of one father. There was one is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. And the man who is Lord over the land said to them, this is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here and take food for your starving households and go. And bring your youngest brother to me so that I will know that you are not spies but honest men. We already looked at that. He's just repeating, telling their father what Joseph already told them. And then I can give your brother back to you and then you can trade in the land. Now, as they were emptying their sacks, in each man's sack, not just one, each man, his pouch was full of silver. And they and their father saw the money, they were frightened. And their father said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph, you guys, the brothers, he was killed. You have deprived me of Simeon, who is now in prison. He's going to be in prison for a couple of years in Egypt. And then, now you want to take Benjamin, my beloved son. Everything is against me. So, he's not having a good day. Now, Reuben said to his father, Now, look at this. This is so interesting. Underline this. Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. Reuben was the guy that tried to save Joseph. Y'all remember? And so he's saying, if I don't bring Benjamin back to you alive, you can kill both of my sons. That's a pretty strong oath, right? And look what Jacob says. This is so interesting. He says, my son, Benjamin, will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on my journey that you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow. He says, you will not take Benjamin. Now, why is that? We've studied this before, but I'm just going to reference it. Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. I'll just read it. It says, one line in the chapter. It says, while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Now, I mentioned that when that happens in this culture, it's that the father... You guys remember this. Jacob was in mourning, in so much mourning that he couldn't basically control his household. And because he was mourning because of the death of Joseph, Reuben went in and slept with his maidservant, his mom. Why would he do that? To subvert the authority in the house. It's kind of like saying, you're not in charge anymore, Dad. I'm in charge. That's totally weird to our culture, I know. But that's what he did. And we never hear until now of anything that Jacob, his father, said. He didn't mention anything to Reuben about it. But now we still remember, several years later, that he knows and resents that and says, you will not take my son down. Very interesting. And that's why Reuben doesn't get the blessing. Anyway, chapter 43. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought back from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. Now look at this. But Judah, you guys remember Judah, right? I mean, how could you forget Judah? Judah and Tamar and, yeah, okay. He said to them, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will not go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. He says, Dad, we can't go without Benjamin. It would be foolish for us to waste a trip. Now, he's going to basically flat out lie to his father, because last week we looked at when Judah and all the brothers were there, Joseph says, you know, why are you here? And they spill all the beans. They tell everything about how they had Joseph thrown into slavery, and they spill absolutely everything out. And Judah's going to say, look, his father Israel asked, which is Jacob, why do you bring this trouble upon me by telling the man that you had another brother? He says, why did you even tell him? And look what Judah says. They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. That's a lie. We know that. Joseph didn't. They just got there and they just had a guilty conscience and just spilled it all out in front of him. He said, is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? And we simply answered his questions. How are we to know that he would say, bring your brother down here? So he flat out lies to his dad. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we may live and basically not die, because we're starving. And I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we have not delayed, we could have gone twice already. He says, Judah, you know, Tamar impregnated his own daughter-in-law, says, all right, I'll put the blame on me if I don't bring him back to you. Now, their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products in your land and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices, some myrrh, some pistachio nuts, and almonds. Now, if you look back to Genesis 37, when the traders came in to buy Joseph, they had pretty much every one of these things. So I find it really interesting that the traders who the brothers sold Joseph into slavery, the things they brought with them, they're now bringing back to get food from Joseph. Really interesting little small narrative thing. Very interesting. Anyway, take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into your mouths of the sacks, and perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your older brother and Benjamin come back to me. So the men took gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to a steward of his house, take these men in my house and slaughter an animal and prepare dinner. They are about to eat with me at noon. When it says noon, it means the afternoon. We translate it to noon, but it's in the afternoon time. And the man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we're toast. He's going to kill us. He's going to ambush us. And we were brought back here because the silver was put back into our sacks the first time. He knows about the silver, they think. And we're going to find out that they just confessed the silver to him immediately. Next couple of verses. Verse 19. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house. Please, sir, we have come here to buy food. The first time we came here. But the palace, we were stopped for the night, and we opened our sacks, and each of us found silver, the exact weight in the mouth of the sack. So we brought it back to us. Now, were they questioned? No. They just spilled the beans right there. They had such a guilty conscience. Now, it's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given the treasure in your sacks. I received your silver, which he did. They paid for the silver, and then the guy took it, under Joseph's order, and gave it back to him. So he's telling the truth. He received it. He just gave it back to him. And, let's see. then they brought out Simeon to him, and that's a little, you know, a little reunion. He's been in prison for about a year and a half. And the steward took the men to Joseph's house and gave them water to wash their feet and provided fodder for the donkeys. And they prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they heard that they were to eat there. Now, when Joseph came home, they presented him gifts that they had brought to the house, the honey, the pistachio nuts, you know, and they bowed down before him. What's the bowing down? Fulfilling his dream. Exactly. And then he asked how they were, and they said, "Is your aged father you told me about, is he still living?" And they replied, "Your servant, your father, is still alive and well," and they bowed down to pay him honor. And he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin. He hadn't seen him in a long time. And his own mother's son, and he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And then he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. Now, when he went to his private room, he wept there. And after he washed his face, hopefully he did a better job than I was able to, he came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." And he served by himself, and the brothers by them. Underline this verse. This is so vital to, like, history. He said, he served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate by them, who ate with them, and the Egyptians who ate, they served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because, well, that was, that's weird. Because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to the Egyptians. We see the start of prejudice, racial things. You know, in Exodus, they're enslaved for 400 years. You have Egyptians, very clean-shaven, shaved heads, very clean, bathed two or three times a day. Hebrews, not so much. They were shepherds, and they, total cultural difference. Anyway. Then the men that had been seated before him, in order of their ages, from firstborn to the youngest, they looked at each other in astonishment. So something's going on. They're astonished. And then we're going to conclude right here. When the portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion, underline this is what we're going to look at, was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Now, turn to Psalms chapter 23 real fast. We're going to look at Psalms 23. Everyone knows Psalms 23, right? "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know. Okay. We did all that background just to get to this verse. All right. Now, in case y'all are wondering what this would be a Bass, yeah, it keeps it thermal. It's a Bass Pro bubble keg. Yeah, anyway. Don't worry, it's water. What am I looking for? Okay. We're going to have breakfast here. Isn't it sweet? Okay. Look at Psalm chapter 23. Y'all have heard this 100 times over. But I pray that when you read the Psalms, you always think of this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Now, what's that mean? Alright. God is enough. You don't need another religion. It's pointless. When you have Jesus, He's enough. He should satisfy you. And that's what it's saying. God is enough. No other God but God. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Now, this is a shepherd, David, obviously talking. Am I right? And the sheep, they have to have perfect conditions to sleep. I don't know about you, but I always have to have a fan on when I sleep. I mean, even in the winter, my fan will be on. And it's because, I don't know, I just like that. The sheep, they have to have the grass nice, no bugs. It has to be perfect. It has to absolutely be perfect. And God leads us in that way. He is our comfort. He is our perfection. We can rest in Him. I love this line. "He restores my soul." You guys ever feel dirty or in front of God? You feel like there's something there between you, or you just can't get it right most of the time? He restores our soul. I always picture, like, you know, restoring a car. You know, I've got all these scratches on my car from when the kayak bar came off. You know, that's another story. Anyway, restoring it, fixing it. When you get before God in His Word, He can restore your soul. I love that line. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, notice there, He guides you. You don't guide yourself. What I want you to get from this is having a quiet time and a daily devotion is so vital. He guides you. Let God guide you. Then, once He does, you have no other things to want. You don't need anything else but Him. And you're comforted. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Pretty simple. Times of evil, times of fear, times of death, God's there. Pretty simple. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Very interesting. A rod, you know, like when you do something bad and you get spanked, it comforts you. Why is that? God chastises those He loves. It's in Hebrews. If you sin constantly and you don't get convicted, it's not good. To get in His Word convicts you. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? It convicts you, and it should. If it doesn't, you need to get in His Word and soften up, because that's not a good place to be. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare. That doesn't mean He makes you sit down. Doesn't mean you have to sit down. It says you prepare. He prepares it. It's your choice to get up in the morning before you go to bed and read His Word. It's vital. It's a choice. You have to do it. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. The sheep, we're talking about a shepherd here. The sheep would have these things, these gnats, that would burrow into their soft tissue of their nose, and it would drive them insane. They would run around, do loops, beat their heads against walls, and kill themselves eventually. Unless, it's kind of funny, but I mean, you see the sheep, you know, dancing. But that's what happened. It would burrow into their brain, actually. And what the shepherd would do is he would pour anointing oil over their nose and over their face, and it would repel the bugs. Excuse me. Now look. Here, Adam, come here. Adam and me. Adam comes over to my house, right? Adam, this is my house. Welcome. Welcome to my humble abode. Sit down. Grab a seat. Now, if we were in the Middle Eastern culture in David's time, okay? This is so interesting. We're here. I got my... David has his Bass Pro Mech Bubba Keg. Sorry. Now, I know I am. It's horrible. Now, we're somewhat lacking on the food. It's in the kitchen. Now, Adam comes here. I haven't seen him in a long time, right? I haven't. Adam comes. I come over. I'm the steward person, guy, thing. And I fill up his cup. It's water with food coloring. It's okay. Now, here we go. I'm not thirsty. So, we're talking. We're cutting up, you know. He tells me about his wife, you know, he's married now, and I'm happy for him. He's telling me about his kids, you know, little Adam and Abby. And little Abby running around, and we're having a good time, right? So I'm really jovial about it, and look, I get so excited, I fill up his glass again. He drinks it all, just say he drank it all, and I fill it up again. And man, we're having a good time. We're now he starts telling me about what do you like to do, Adam? He's talking about his Jeep. He's driving his Jeep. He's telling me about it, and I get so excited. I'm just overjoyed about Adam's Jeep. And he says his little kid Adam and little Abby, they get in the car seat on his lap and they drive him around, you know. And I'm just so happy and so overzealous that I'm just sitting there, and all of a sudden I'm just like, oh man, that's great, Adam. That's wonderful. Adam, I love your Jeep. I love it. It's great. I love it, Adam. I really do. And his cup overflows. Now, the next line of that is obviously, my cup overflows. What they would do is, if they were so happy about their guest, they would just overpour the cup right there at the table. Now, I don't know exactly how that works. You know, if you have like bread or something and you're eating and just overflows and gets it all soggy, it's kind of gross. And I wouldn't exactly like someone to do that. But that's what they would do. Thank you, Adam. Thank you for being my buddy. Yeah, we're done. You can get us down. Anyway, it says, my cup overflows. Guys, that's what God does for us. We have a God that died for us, right? And yet, I don't, sometimes, get up in the morning and throw my Bible on the shelf, don't even look at it, sits on the shelf, and don't read what He did for me. Don't read about Him. And not only did He die for us, but we have good health. Sometimes we don't. But we have friends. We have a school to go to. We have free country. Do you see the point? Our cup overflows. God doesn't have to give us any of that. You know, I like squirrels. God didn't have to make a squirrel's tail furry. You know, I mean, this is little things like that you don't notice. Just aside, like, have you ever wondered if everything was in black and white, like, and we were born that way, and it was created like that, we would never know the difference. We would never know a sunset. It would just be black and white. Yet God makes the sunset. He puts it in color. And He gives us all these things that we just take for granted a lot. Our cup overflows. My point is, get in the Word. Have a devotion. Have a quiet time if you don't. Because that's all these things. Comfort, that's all we want. He's there in the hard times. It's all here. And we miss out. And He's overflowing our cup all the time. We just never sit down at His table. We'll look at the last verse and then we'll pray. It says, surely in goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Alright. I hear this quote from One More Thing. You know, Revelation 3:10 says, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone comes to me and opens the door and invites me in, I will come in and eat with him. Few people hear God's knock. Few people hear His voice. Fewer open the door. You know, when that's written, we always use that as evangelism verse. Knock on the door, open your heart, God will come in. Very true. But when that was written, it was written to a church. It was written for Christians in the church. Few hear His voice daily, weekly. Fewer open the door, spend time in the Word with Him, and let Him overflow their cup. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, I pray that this morning we learn something about You, Lord. How important it is to get in Your Word and spend time with You. I thank You, God, for overflowing our cup with everything that we don't even realize half the time, God. Lord, I thank You for all Your blessings. Lord, I pray that You would stir our hearts for You. In Your name, I pray. Amen.